in his book, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Amusing Ourselves to Death, Neil Postman writes, "I believe I'm not mistaken in saying that Christianity is a demanding and serious religion." I'd seek to correct something there, that Christianity, true Christianity, is not a religion, but a relationship with our God. But beyond that, I think he makes a very valid point, that we do need to recognise that Christianity is demanding, Christianity is serious. And I think that's the point that Paul is seeking to make in our reading today. The Thessalonians, they're doing well in their Christian walk, but Paul was concerned that they may plateau out. They might begin to sit back and just wait for Jesus' return. It wasn't that long since Jesus' ascension. There was an expectation that Jesus would return quite soon. And Paul goes on to speak about that in the next few verses. But in acknowledging that Christianity is a joyful experience, is filled with peace and freedom, we're under no condemnation, it is also quite demanding, and we do need to be serious about our personal holiness and not being a burden upon one another. And I think this is an appropriate passage for us today in the Western world. It's easy to sit back and wait for Jesus' return, or wait for our own passing. In a sense, we're trying to get the best of both worlds. By doing so, we plateau, and we can come to a standstill in our spiritual development and growth, our holiness. And so Paul gets very, very practical with the Thessalonians in chapter 4. He begins verse 1 and 2. "Finally, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Pleasing God, he mentions pleasing God. Pleasing God is not an option. It's not a choice for us as Christians. Will I please God? Should I please God? Can I be bothered pleasing God? Seeking to please God should come as a natural consequence and from our heart's desire. We want to please the one who has saved us, who has set us free, who has forgiven us, who has brought us eternal life. We want to please God. Live in a way that pleases God, says Paul. And Paul has already stated in a number of ways in the previous chapters how grateful he is for the Thessalonians and for the way that they are living their lives. They were persevering under great trial, and they were fruitful in their love for one another. He commends them for these things. He says, "You're doing well, but don't become complacent thinking that you've arrived, or thinking that near enough's good enough with God. Now saved, you can sit back and wait." Verses 3-6. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before." Of course, we need to keep in mind, to remember that the Thessalonians were very much a part of the Roman Empire, a pagan society where numerous gods were worshipped and sought to be appeased. And some of those false gods involved temple prostitution. This was a society of very low morals. I think it's safe to say that affairs were acceptable. Fulfilling the sexual drive was forefront in many people's mind. But these new believers are called to live differently, to leave all of that behind, to be sanctified. See, there are many things involved concerning God's will for us, and in verse 3, one of these that Paul mentions is that we are to be sanctified. It's God's will that we be sanctified, we be set apart, that we be living with purity, and a purity that blesses others, that gives us peace through a clear conscience, but it also blesses others. Paul knew the pull and the power of the pagan world, and how easy it would be to slip back into it and to justify sexual sin. It would have been so easy for that to happen. Our society today is no different. Ours is a pagan society, quick to pursue that which is anti-Christian and follow after selfish ways of the heart, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Sexuality drives much of what we see in the media. Ads on TV, in the movies, talkback shows, radio, online, social chat lines. Much of it is driven by sexuality. We're constantly bombarded by alternate views on gender, affairs, sleeping around is okay. Is our society any different to the Roman Empire? Christians, however, are called to be holy because he is holy, to live God's way, to please God. We may not be perfect in holiness, but we're called to do away with the old ways, the old habits, the old sinful nature, to live in God-pleasing ways. And that's a process that can take time, takes a long time. But we should always have forward momentum. Being sanctified, that is being transformed to becoming more and more and more like Jesus. I just want to pick up on a few words, a number of words throughout these verses to help us in how we pursue holiness. In verse 3, avoid. Verse 4, control. Verse 5, passionate. And we'll start there with verse 5, passionate. The word passion is linked with suffering. And that's why we talk of the passion of Christ as he goes to the cross. It's the passion of Christ. If you're passionate about something, that means that you're more than keen. There is a zealousness to it from you, to the point of being obsessed. You suffer in your mind in desperation to see that this is fulfilled. Whatever it is, whatever you're passionate about, you have a sense of suffering in your mind because you really want to see it happen. Jesus' passion began in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you're passionate concerning sexuality, it fills your mind and it almost torments you. You suffer as a result. You're suffering in your mind if you're passionate about sexuality. And so Paul says, avoid sexual immorality by controlling your mind, therefore controlling your body. By doing so, you'll not bring dishonor or shame upon yourself or any other. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 6. No one should wrong a brother or sister or take advantage of them. By avoiding sexual immorality, controlling your mind, you don't bring dishonor or shame upon yourself or upon somebody else. You see, the pursuit of passionate lust is never just about self. Sexual immorality brings shame, guilt, and dishonor, not just to ourselves, but to the other. They carry shame, remorse, guilt, disgrace. And in seeking not to wrong a brother or sister, we should also avoid flirting with one another. Avoid leading one another on. Avoid playing with one another's emotions. Are you avoiding immorality? Are you taking advantage of somebody else? Their emotions? Are you taking control of your mind? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you moving forward in being sanctified? Søren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian and philosopher, he told a parable and he called it the wild duck of Denmark. Some of you might have heard this, you might have forgotten it. There was once a wild duck that was flying north with its mates across Europe during the springtime. En route, he happened to land in a barnyard in Denmark, where he quickly made friends with the domesticated ducks that were there. The wild duck enjoyed the corn and the fresh water. He decided to stay for an hour, then for a day, maybe a week, finally a month. At the end of that time, he contemplated flying to join his friends in the vast north land. But he'd begun to enjoy the safety of the barnyard, and the tame ducks had made him feel so welcome, and so he stayed for the summer. One autumn day, when his old mates are flying south, he heard their call, and it stirred him with delight. He enthusiastically flapped his wings and he rose into the air to join them. Much to his dismay, he found he couldn't rise any higher than the top of the barn. As he waddled back to the safety of the barnyard, he muttered to himself, I'm satisfied here. I have plenty of food, the area's good. Why should I leave? And so he spent the winter at the farm. In the spring, when the wild ducks flew overhead again, he felt a strange stirring within his heart, but he didn't try to meet up with them. And when they returned in the fall, they again invited him to rejoin them. This time he didn't even notice them flying overhead. There was no stirring in his heart. He simply kept eating the corn that made him fat. The culture that the Thessalonian Christians were living in was not a good one. It is an ungodly one. And Paul knew that if they didn't keep moving, if they stopped growing, if they stayed too long in the barnyard eating corn, then they might just get so used to it that they'll stay there. Paul's experience had taught him that as Christians, we never stop growing. We never stop being transformed. Paul knew that it's one thing to know something, another to do it, to follow it through. And so he's encouraging them to do it more and more. He understood that a Christian must keep moving forward or else they'll end up going backwards. Knew that if a Christian didn't move forward, then they'd be influenced by the world's value system and be drawn back into that. For you and I to live in this world with its value system, it takes deliberate effort. You see, it's hard to stay clean while you're living in the rubbish tip. Back in 2015, there was a documentary on a young lad in America by the name of Kevin Inkiyaki. And Kevin's story was one of a love for trash, a love for garbage. At 9 years old, he was fixated on garbage. This documentary showed how he He not only liked garbage, but he liked everything that was associated with garbage. Garbage containers and garbage trucks and garbage books and garbage videos. He had a photo album of garbage trucks all around the world. His mother said, "It's been garbage since he was 2 years old." She said, "You have no idea what it's like having a child who has a passion for trash." You have no idea what it's like living with someone who has a passion for trash. I wonder if that's how God feels about us at times. There have been times where our minds have not been focused on God's purity, on sanctification, on holiness, on moving forward in our relationship with Him, but rather on things of this world. If we're honest, some of us would have to admit that there's been times, even though we're a child of God, like Kevin, we pursue trash. We read trashy books and magazines. We watch trashy shows on TV, go to trashy movies, play trash video games, use trash language and trash jokes. Roman Empire, Western world. It can be real hard to live in a garbage dump without picking something up. Therefore, we need to keep moving. We need to keep on growing. Be holy. Avoid sexual immorality. Control your mind. Why? Because when we do, it's harder for the world to get its grip on us. And as many have experienced, a foothold soon becomes a stronghold, and a stronghold is very hard to break. You see, the longer we stay in the garbage dump, the longer we hang out in the barnyard, the greater is the effect that the world has on us. And we'll begin to get used to it and not even notice the difference anymore. Paul speaks to the Thessalonians. Is God speaking to you today? Confess, ask for forgiveness, and repent. Turn away from it. And maybe today you need to confide in somebody that you trust so that there is some accountability, so that there is a moving forward. Somebody to come back to you and ask you, how are you going with that? It's interesting, in verse 9 and 10, Paul applauds them again for their love for one another. And he's done that a number of times. But then in verses 11 and 12, he commends them to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind their own business, not to be busybodies or gossips, but to work hard with their hands so that they may not be a burden to anyone. In this way, they would gain even greater respect from those outside of the church family. You see, the church is never meant to be a place of gossip for the gossip or for the busybody. The church is meant to be a place where struggles and burdens and sin can be shared in confidence and support gained to stand firm in the face of great temptation or fierce opposition. So make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business, not to be a busybody or a gossip, because it destroys relationships. The Christian walk is demanding, it is serious, and we're urged to live more and more in order to please our loving Heavenly Father. We're to walk in a way that is worthy of Him and brings Him glory. It's God's will that we be sanctified. Continuing to be sanctified. I want to encourage us right now just to take a moment with God. We'll quietly spend a moment with God and ask Him, is there an area that needs to be sanctified? His Holy Spirit may be leading you. Just take a moment with God. Father, we thank You that whilst we're on this earth and whilst we are Your children, You never stop working with us. We thank You that it is Your desire that we be sanctified, that we be holy as You are holy, that we be transformed to be more like Jesus. And so we thank You for Your Holy Spirit who lives within us. Father, we pray for one another right now. And we pray, Father, that where Your Spirit might be directing us, directing folk within our church family into areas that need to be cleansed or healed, sanctified. Father, we pray that Your Spirit may continue to encourage them to do just that. As we've read this morning, we are to avoid, we are to control, we are to be involved in the process. We can't just sit back and wait for You to purify us, to make us holy. Lord, help us to be obedient to You. And we know that as we do that, we'll be so blessed. Blessed with peace, blessed with a clear conscience, blessed as we seek to serve You and serve those around about us. So we offer ourselves back to You. We surrender ourselves to You afresh this morning. And again, pray that You will continue Your work within us. To Your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to get your communion elements together. Luke chapter 6, verses 36 to 38 says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So what's Jesus saying here? Be merciful, be forgiving. God has been merciful and forgiving toward you. Be likewise with one another. Merciful and forgiving one another. The degree to which you are merciful and forgiving, Jesus is saying, is the degree that will come back to you. And the degree to which we are forgiving, the degree to which we are merciful toward one another should come back to us from one another. You consider for a moment the woman caught in adultery, brought before Jesus. The Pharisees were using her in order to trick Jesus. One of Jesus' greatest crimes in their eyes, one of their greatest criticisms toward Jesus, was that he loved those who were unlovely, those who were unworthy in society. And they knew that Jesus would love this woman. If he set her free, he'd be violating the law of Moses. So what does Jesus do? Rather than judging one another, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, to those men who are all standing with a rock in their hand, ready to throw. Jesus speaks to their heart. And he basically says, shift your focus off her and judge yourself. Let him who is without sin be the first to cast their stone. Take your eyes off this woman. Look in your own heart. Judge yourself. Sanctify yourselves. Lines up with these words from Jesus in Luke 6. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. As you forgive one another, are merciful toward one another, it should come back from one another, back to ourselves. In this time of communion, we appreciate so much God's mercy for us. By dying on the cross, Jesus has paid the price for our sin, for your sin, for my sin. Let's just give thanks before we share in this bread. Father, we thank you that as we hold this bread, it's a reminder to us that you are so merciful. Your goodness continues to run after us, to flow over us and into us. You are so merciful. We thank you that although you judge us, in your mercy, you forgive us. And we've been challenged this morning to extend grace and mercy, forgiveness to one another. But as we hold this bread, it just reminds us of the depth of your love for us and the forgiveness that is freely given. And so we take it and eat now in adoration and praise, thanking you again for Jesus' sacrifice. Amen. Let's eat together. Father, as we hold this cup, once again we come to you and we ask for your forgiveness for those times when we have not been forgiving of one another, we have not been so merciful, we have judged one another, we have condemned one another. Again, we thank you for this time of communion where we just offer ourselves back to you and ask for forgiveness for our sin. We ask for forgiveness for the times we've judged one another and condemned others. Lord, again, thank you that you forgive us and we can move on with you in a fresh relationship, in knowing that we are cleansed of all of our sin. We give you praise and thanks now as this cup reminds us of Jesus' blood freely given for our forgiveness. We thank you. Amen. Let's drink together. Let's stand and sing.